encouraged. Thank you for those kind words, Ryan. And I always feel so encouraged when I'm around you here at City Church and around Pastor Marty and Pastor Ryan and Pastor Aaron and your team. And I really love coming here. And I know I'm here to give to you, to bring the word, but I receive so much, and I knew I would, and we were praying that, and we were already looking forward to it in prayer on the way over here that we would receive from you too. And because I know the environment that's here, I've been around enough times, I've visited enough times, I know what the environment is like here. And I want to bring as many people as I possibly can for our visits. And so tonight, I just want you to have a chance to say hi. My wife Emily is here and my four children, although some of them look like adults now, but they're still my kids. My son's a few inches taller than me, and I just hope it doesn't continue on too long. And we also, why don't you wave real quick so they can see where you are there? And then also, we have, it's great to have them. Love bringing them along. And then we have some friends of Sarangeli. How many of you appreciate Sarangeli? Glad she's here. We love Sarangeli. Miss having her around the campus. And some friends of ours and also some of Sarangeli, some Elam friends are here visiting. Two current students and two very recent graduates. And as I say each of your names, maybe you can just wave real quick. Michiel van Bruggen from the Netherlands. He had a long drive tonight. We have another one with a long drive. Sarah Hudson is here and Dominique Smith. And they're both from, Sarah, you're not from Rochester, are you? Bath, New York. Okay. Other side of the Western New York. And then Dominique from Rochester over here. And then Joanna Markova from Bulgaria. And so it's great to have them. And I want to let you know, it's good, great to have them. I want to let you know that we want to minister to you tonight. I'm going to spend a few minutes in the Word with you, but we're here to minister to you, and we're available. We want to make ourselves available after the service. They know, and we've been praying for it and praying ahead and preparing, that they're going to be available for ministry. And so my wife Emily and I and the four Elam friends that are here are going to be coming up immediately after the close of the service, if that's how that works best with the service, to be here as teams to minister to you and to lift up the needs that you might have. So if you've come in here with a heavy heart, you've come in here, I bet somebody's come in here with a heavy heart tonight, really heavy. I've come in church plenty of times with a heavy heart and thought, I'm glad I'm here today, because I wouldn't want to be anywhere else with what's going on inside me. How many of you have been there more times than you'd want to? Yeah. You're facing something in your life, something's going on. We would love to minister to you and just bless you and impart of the Lord to you. And I know with Elam friends, they're fired up and they love Jesus and they're just ready to serve and to be a blessing to you. So please hang around if you feel that's something that you need tonight. We'd love to connect with you. Also, one of my friends here, Pastor John Trimble from Attica is here. It's great to see a friend. Yeah. And a man of God, a father in the faith from the area. And over there in beautiful Attica, New York. So the jeweler in town, I always like to see the joke he has on the window. If anybody knows what I'm talking about in Attica, yeah, I always get a kick out of that. So anyways, I want to share with you from the life of Jesus tonight something that might be, I'm sure you know this passage and many of you know this passage well, but I think it's something that we don't focus on about the Lord enough. And this is true for me. I'll say it's true for me. And I think it's something that we easily miss about the Lord and His life and who He is, fully God and fully man. That still doesn't make any sense to me, but I believe it's true. He's touched my life. He's changed my heart. He made me a new person. He's revealed Himself to me, and I believe it's true. Fully God and fully man. Almighty God, the Creator, and a human being, a human person, like you and me. So much like you and me that He was not only able to, not only needed to do regular things like you and I do every day. Now, this is in His earthly life and ministry. That's what we're going to be looking at. He is the glorified Lord now. When we see Him, when He returns, He will be the God-man, fully God and fully man, but not in the same way that He was when He was here in His earthly ministry. where he was in a humiliated state and lowly like us and vulnerable like us. But you know, Jesus needed to eat food. He needed to eat. He made fish for breakfast. I don't know if you'd like that for breakfast, but he made fish for breakfast, which says at least it's okay to me to have some kinds of meat. The Bible says he had fish, right? So that's another sermon, I guess. And he got tired, needed to go to bed. How many of you are tired today, had a tiring day at work? Yeah. And he experienced those regular things. And more than that, he got hurt. He was able to be physically wounded. He experienced rejection from people. And he, what we're going to look at tonight, he went through a part of his suffering before his physical suffering began. This is easy to miss. Before his physical in body, before the abuse of the Romans on his body took place, he began to suffer in his inner man, in his spirit and in his mind and in his emotions. It wasn't the first time he struggled. And I want to speak to you about this tonight because you and I are weak and vulnerable. We all like to live in the strong times, right? We do everything we can to be strong, and that's a good thing to do, to improve ourselves and stay healthy and fit improvement in your thinking and your mind, and all of those things are good and many times godly. But the truth is that more than we would like to be true, we come to low places in our lives and we come to points of struggle and distress. And sometimes we get stuck there and we're heavy-hearted and depression can come in, anxiety, emotional issues, weights, hurts that we carry. And sometimes the rut can be deep and we can get stuck there for a long time. And I've been there. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you on this tonight in a number of ways. And so does everybody have a note guide, the little green piece of paper? Anybody not have that? The note guide? Okay, thank you, ushers, for handing that out. Okay, we got one right here. Need one. Thank you very much. And you can use that to follow along if you'd like and maybe make some notes of your own. And the title of my message tonight is Walking Through Troubled Times. And the good news, right at the top there, the good news is that God Himself has entered our story of brokenness. He experienced suffering so He could carry ours and become the Savior who is able to minister to all our hurts and fears. And why don't you turn in your Bibles or your Bible app to Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading to you from the NIV. Mark chapter 14, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you are familiar with the Garden of Gethsemane passage? The Garden Grove. Yeah. This is when Jesus' suffering began. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Just think about that for a moment. How many of you have wondered if it's okay to pray the same thing when you're really struggling? And you think, "Lord, I'm just repeating. I feel like I have to pray the same thing. It's been 8 days now. I'm praying the same thing." Did you know the Lord prayed the same thing because of what he was experiencing in his inner person? When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise! let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And we know this as the passage of betrayal when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And in the moments that follow this, Judas shows up on the scene and kisses Jesus. And Jesus is betrayed by him and he is arrested and taken away. And I want to spend some time in this passage with you to look at Jesus' experience in his inner person. Because I believe as we really get a sense of what the Lord went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we realize how much he identified with us in our vulnerable humanity and how vulnerable we are to that kind of brokenness. You know, I'm talking about the kind of brokenness that you can't put a cast on. You can't just always go and get a Band-Aid for it and get it fixed quick, or a surgery for it because it's in the inner man or the inner woman or the inner spirit of a person. Who knows what I mean by that? You just can't always put a cast. People don't always recognize it. You may look fine on the outside, but on the inside there can be a brokenness and a heaviness in your spirit. And I want you to know something tonight. You are not alone in your struggles. Not only are there others in your own church family and among your friends who go through those things, and very likely right now there are numbers around you that would surprise you of people that have heaviness in their spirit. But the Lord Himself doesn't just understand because He's God. He understands the heaviness and the brokenness of the inner life because He went through it Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's what I call Jesus' extreme distress and sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, one of the great things about having Bible students along is then they can test me on the things I say in my message. And I did a little study on what Jesus experienced and some of the words that were used that he described of how he was feeling. And it is not an overstatement to say that what he was going through was extreme. And you guys can look it up and help me out and check that for me. Think about this. Jesus' superior faith, this is the first thing I want to look at with you. It's in your notes there. Jesus' superior faith, he did have that. He was fully man, but he had a superior faith and confidence in his Father. Jesus' superior faith, confidence, and trust in his Father did not exempt him from experiencing emotional and psychological distress. You know what the wording is in chapter 14 when it says, when Mark said and described that he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The words there, the sense of the words is that he was struck with terror and surrounded or engulfed by sadness. The Lord himself. Struck with terror by what he knew was ahead of him and engulfed or surrounded, flooded with sadness. And yet Jesus had a superior, perfect faith. Do you believe his faith was perfect? I do. And yet in his humanity and in his identity with who we are as vulnerable people, as he knew what was to come, that he was about to bear the weight of the sin of the world. He was going to bear something spiritually that you and I would never be able to carry. I don't know what would, that this is unthinkable. I guess we would just be obliterated out of existence. And in his own physical body, he was about to bear horrifying abuse and wounds. And the Bible says that he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point in how we might say it, I feel like I am going to die. And he was not exaggerating. I feel like I'm going to die from this. And the strange thing about this is that he's God. And I think that there is a clash that happens when we meditate on this. This happened with me, where I don't know where it came from or how it happened, but there's a lot of ideals and images of what a strong Christian really looks like. And some of that, I don't know if it has to do with Americanism or Hollywood or celebrityism. I don't know where it all comes from. But there's an image out there that is projected at times, and some of us are more susceptible to it than others, that a real man or woman of faith isn't the kind of person who gets real distressed or broken or heavy, and certainly not something like struck with terror or engulfed with sadness. And I want to tell you that that is a lie. If the Son of God, if God Almighty saw fit to clothe Himself in humanity and saw it fitting and good to take on that kind of suffering, and when you know who Jesus is as God and man, you know that what that does for us as human beings is it brings an affirmation to who we are as people in His creation. And God became a person. He didn't become a dog. He didn't become a beautiful lion. He's the Lion of Judah, but He didn't manifest in the earth as a lion. He didn't become a beautiful mountain or a sunset. God's not the sunset. How many of you think about God when you see sunsets? I often do. And then my family gets tired of seeing the pictures that I take of sunsets. I like those kinds of moments with God where it's, I am meditating on the cosmos and the bigness and the grandeur of God and the power of God. And there's a place for that, and we need that. But God Himself came into a place of brokenness and an extreme point of suffering in His inner person. And there is an affirmation there for you and me of who we are as little weak people who are so prone and vulnerable to those kinds of experiences. The Lord in His humanity certainly does not. He affirms all of our weakness, all of our struggles. There's an affirmation in Jesus being a man in what we go through. Not an affirmation of our sin, certainly not, but an affirmation of testing and struggles and temptations that we're prone to those things, including brokenness and difficulty and things like, in our versions and in the kinds of brokenness we experience, depression and anxiety. Jesus was not a failure because He was in great distress. And because He didn't have, because He wasn't able to think Himself out of His distress or to think positive thoughts that would get rid of those kinds of feelings, that did not make Jesus a spiritual failure. He was not a spiritual failure. I know I have right theology when I say that. And I want to say something to you, brother or sister, who's going through it tonight. You're not a failure. Just because you are heavy in spirit or you can't get yourself out of that rut, you're not a failure in the eyes of God. It's a part of the journey sometimes, and Jesus has been there and He understands you. I'm not meaning to yell at you. I'm trying to speak over getting a little choked up here. Forgive me. But there's something that happens with Christians. It's happened to me before. And when you're going through things and the thoughts are there and you don't know how it got all worked out in you and you may not even recognize it's there, that you feel like if you were really a strong Christian, you would just be able to shake it off of yourself. I'll just put my favorite CD in, and your favorite CD, nobody uses CDs anymore. Your favorite streaming group isn't working. You're not a failure. I'm not saying that it's a great place to stay, but sometimes we're going to be there. And the Lord will meet us there. And you know, the fear can be that if people find out who you are and what you're going through, you know, this kind of thing keeps people away from church all the time. All the time. Because they think if they come in the door and people find out what they're going to do, they think that people are going to somehow, through osmosis, know about their struggles and point a finger at them and say, you're a spiritual failure. And the only voice that would say that is the voice of the devil. That is not the voice of God. Because the voice of God is, I've been there. That's the voice of God. I've been there. I understand what you're going through. Jesus understands our pain. He knows what it's like to be overcome by turmoil, anxiety, and sadness. You're not a failure, and you don't need to be ashamed if you're in a broken place. If you're carrying a heavy heart, you don't need to be ashamed around other people because there's a God who understands you, and you'll find out when you open up around others that there are many other people who understand you more than you are thinking, will support you and understand you. But there's a God who's looking at you, and He not only understands you, but He cares about you, and He's God, and so He's able to help you with what you're going through. You don't need to be ashamed in the presence of the Lord. He just doesn't know about it because He's got God's mind, but because He's been there and He's gone through it. There's a lot of shame in the church over brokenness. There's a lot of secrecy and not wanting people to know about their brokenness because they're ashamed, not just in front of other people, but they're ashamed to consider God's gaze on them, that somehow He would be displeased with them. And none of that is truth. In this passage of Scripture ministers so powerfully to me because it speaks to me about these issues where I've been in my life. And it's probably worth taking just a few minutes to tell you a little bit and be what I call embarrassingly transparent about a time in my life when I entered into a period of brokenness that seemed to get compounded one thing after another. And when I would hope to get out of one thing, something else would happen. And it drove me into a place where I used to be a person. I actually remember thinking these things. I would be around people that would struggle and get anxious and stuff and have a hard time. And I would think, you know, I'm a person that's able to control my emotions, it seems. I don't really have problems. You remember? Anybody remember those days? I don't really have any problems. And I went through a series of events in my life, so many problems, and I reacted to them with so much distress and so many things, and some of that was legitimate. A counselor told me so, and I believe it. Where I basically lost all control. And the more, here's the worst thing, the more I tried to control it, the more anxious I became. And I thought I was going crazy. I was a young pastor at the time, and I just lost my father to cancer, my dad, the hero in my life, and I grieved so viscerally. My counselor told me, you are really grieving viscerally, and I was just grieving viscerally. And I had a hard time with that. And in the middle of that grief, right in the middle of that, our home was, and you're probably going to have questions, you're going to email me and say, I don't want that to happen in my home. My home was invaded, our house was invaded by night-biting parasites that live with bats. That's all I can tell you right now. And they wait until you're asleep before they come and get you. And I was already emotionally empty and grieving. And now I developed a sleep anxiety disorder because I would lay in bed next to my wife, who is one of the easiest going people I've ever met. And she's like, oh, well, we'll find a way to figure it out and go to sleep. The Lord will help us. And I would lay in bed and think, as soon as I fall asleep, they're going to get me. And they were getting me. And I would lay in bed and break out in sweats and panic attacks and things and think, I'm going crazy. And so after months of stressful distress of dealing with that, and it was very expensive and it took months, we said, let's take a vacation. And so we went on vacation, and I had an anxiety problem after that. Some of you thank you for the compassion. I can see it in your faces. We went on vacation, and while we were on vacation to get a break from that, I came down with a life-threatening bloodstream infection, unrelated to the parasites, thank God. Unrelated, at least I think so. Unrelated. I ended up in the hospital, 33 years old, in the shape of my life. In the hospital, I needed 6 weeks medical leave from the ministry and from work, and I started to snap. And I finally started listening to my wife and to some other people in my life who said, you know, you really should go to a doctor and see about getting on some medicine for a while. I started to snap and realize I need to listen to that. So the short of it was that we went home, and I started getting very depressed because of the anxiety, because I couldn't shake it, and I was sleep-deprived all the time, and it turned into depression. And Emily noticed, and it worried her. She would say things really, really bothered her. And I was angry at God. No one's in the car with me. I'd pound my fist and use bad language. I'm a pastor and I'm driving down the road, pounding my steering wheel, crying and swearing. And then I would say, this is not good. I think I need to talk to somebody about this. You think, Pastor? Yeah. It's just, hope I don't do that in the pulpit. <It's>, and so the end of it was I went home from the sick leave. That was not a good vacation. I went home from the sick leave and found out that there had been an uprising in our church while we were away, and a faction of the church set themselves in opposition to my role as the pastor. And I was already out on E, depressed, anxiety, medicine, all of those things. And the Lord, we experienced a call from God to relaunch our church and take it through a program of revitalization. And it was the grace of God. And when we got through that program of revitalization and all the stuff with the faction, all the dust settled, I experienced a crash, a personal crash, emotionally and mentally after that, that I was not recovering from. And I was terrified. And I was ashamed. I was ashamed in front of Emily that she saw, I want to be the tough guy. What husband doesn't want to be the tough man? I want her to look at me and when I come in the door and say, wow, here he is. And I was not in a place like that. I was ashamed before God. I didn't want my children to know. And then I began to meditate on this passage. I had counselors. I had my doctor. There was therapy. I began to meditate on this passage, and I began to experience the Lord dealing with the shame in my life. Because He understands, and He's been there. You don't need to be ashamed before your God for your struggles. He wants to minister to you. I want to share a few practical things with you from this passage. I think those are very profound things and very personal, very vulnerable areas of our life. And I spent probably a number of weeks in this passage. I found in Jesus' life and his experience here that not only was I deeply comforted by the Lord's experience and what he went through, but in Jesus' response to his distress, I found things that are like, I can do those things. I can't fix myself. I can't do it. I'm going to need help and I'm going to need time. But there's things that Jesus did that I said, I can do those things. And in Jesus' example, there are things he shows us ways to respond. Have you ever heard of the fight or flight knee-jerk response? Who's ever heard of that? Fight or flight. When you're confronted with a serious threat to your person, you hear about these stories like with attackers or with aggressive animals or something like that. All right, we don't want to think about those things. But the fight or flight response is that it's a knee jerk. You don't really think it through. And in the moment, you either choose almost automatically to either confront the threat and throw yourself into a fight or to turn and run for your life in the middle of it. I'd like to think that I would always fight. That's what I'd like to think. It's not true. I have before, with aggressive animals, protecting my family. That's a whole other story. I'm proud of that story. We recount it about once a year at the dinner table. Don't we? But there was another time where the flight hit. What happens is when we feel threatened, we sometimes have knee-jerk responses, fight or flight. And different temperaments often respond different ways. One time, I was pouring a whole pan full of turkey drippings in the Thanksgiving family reunion in the mountains. We had in the mountains of Pennsylvania, having a family reunion, a Thanksgiving dinner. And I was on cleanup, and I poured the turkey drippings into the bonfire outside because I thought, oh, this will make the whole forest smell good. I'll love it. And then I remembered that all the staff at this camp where we were talking, going on and on about the bear that lived in the den just through the trees. And I was standing there pondering and in the darkness, smelling the turkey. And I heard crackling of branches and a grunt sound 10 feet behind me. And the bear was, a few hundred yards, his den, from where we were. And an explosion of adrenaline came over me. This has only happened to me a couple times in my life. It was the fight or flight. And I wasn't going to turn around and fight. I thought it was the bear. Who wouldn't? Grunt. And I don't know how I physically did this. I don't remember how I did it. But I leaped over that 10 feet probably, spanse over that bonfire, and bolted to that house like a little scared kid, but 10 times faster. The speed. And a shaking. And then I heard the noise a little more and I realized it was a deer. It was a buck in the woods. And so, and then the story wasn't so exciting anymore. But you know what happens is a knee jerk. Here's the thing. The truth is that most of the problems we encounter in life are not going to be threats to our physical person. Most of them are going to be things that are out of our control. Uh-oh. And yet they still bring sometimes when they're really hurtful or they're really hard, there can be a knee-jerk-like response, fight or flight. Those of you that like to be in control probably like the fight option. If you face a problem, you're going to get to work. You're going to attack it. You're going to. Now, sometimes that's what's needed with difficulties in life. But how many of you know there are some problems that you just can't fix on your own? You're not enough. And there are others who want all the time. There's a couple thoughts in your notes. Some people have a tendency to fight their problems, to neutralize threats. And here it is. The trouble with this is that some problems in life are not battles to be fought. They're journeys to be endured. It's not about controlling it or fixing it. You're just going to have to go through some things. But it's who you go through it with. Some people respond to problems by running away from them. You don't have to raise your hand because we'd have a mix of both, and probably you've done both. An effort to escape trouble however possible. The problem with this is that some struggles must be faced and allowed to become a part of your story. They must be embraced before you're going to make progress to get through them. Nobody wants to do that with problems. And I want you to look at the example of Jesus. Instead of the fight or flight with the greatest distress of his earthly life, he chose faith. And before you're able to think, well, that sounds nice, because on the surface it does, make no mistake about the faith response that Jesus had. It was not a serene moment of meditating on the Father's control of the universe. It was not a beautiful sun. This faith moment for Jesus was a different kind of faith moment. It wasn't a moment of meditating on the sunset and feeling peaceful. God gives us those moments and there's a place for those too. And I really like those. Jesus' faith response was something different. It was a different kind of response to overwhelming problems. Here's what it is when we have this response. Where we move into a place of absolute surrender to God, admitting our utter need for His help and looking to Him to provide strength to follow Him through it. That's what Jesus did. He certainly had enough triggers there for the fight or flight. How many of you think? He's God. He knew that He was going to be crucified. He was going to be abused and tortured by the Romans. And He was going to take the weight of the sin of the world on Him. And in His humanity, He voiced it in prayer. Father, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. The triggers were there. It's unmistakable. And He faced it in faith, but it was a different kind of faith response. But it's one that's needed when we're going through it. And I want to finish with these things quickly here, these four practical things. Four things Jesus did right in this passage that you and I can do to help us get through. Number one, don't hide your pain. Jesus didn't hide His pain. The whole shame thing, not on Him. The secrecy thing, not Jesus. Not only was He not ashamed before the Father, He was not ashamed in front of His disciples to say to them, He picked three. He brought them all over to pray, and then He picked the three that He was the closest to. He didn't favor them as more special than the others, but He had a closer relationship and affinity with Peter, James, and John, relationally. He wanted His closest friends nearby Him, and He made known to them that he was breaking down. And I think we should follow Jesus' example when we're really going through it. We don't hide our pain. That's not good. It's the tendency to want to isolate ourselves and to hold it in, whether it's shame or pride. I guess shame is a result of a mixture of pride, whatever it might be, and fear. We don't want to isolate ourselves. Don't let the devil get you in an isolated place when you're really hurting. Don't back out of church. Don't back out of your Bible study. Don't back out of your friends and fellowship and back away from the people who pray for you. Don't do that. You do the opposite and you go to them. And number two, Jesus reached out to friends. He sought the support of his closest friends. It's so normal. He's so normal in these moments, like a normal person. Asking Peter and James and John to come with him to be close to him. And you know, the interesting thing is they came over, but then they let him down doing what he had asked them to do. And how many of you know sometimes people are going to let you down? They're not going to understand. They're not able to understand everything you're going through. I remember being upset with Emily when she wasn't understanding. I could realize she didn't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. I realized it's not for her to understand that. God understands that. People are going to let you down, but you still need your friends, even though they're imperfect. And they may say, they may throw a Bible verse at you a little too quickly. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you still need them in your life. Number three, bring it all to God in prayer. This is what Jesus did, and it's left out of so many people leave this out of their difficult times. You have a place with God. You have a place in the heart of God, and that doesn't change when you're broken. And Jesus' example to us is extreme here. I think it's interesting. It's worth noting that Jesus had picked a place. His favorite place to go was the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there, at this time in his life and ministry, he made a habit of going to a garden grove. I think it's interesting, and I think it's worth noting, that sometimes we need a special place. It helps us pray. How many of you have a place that helps you pray? A certain room, a certain building, in church, or you've got a prayer closet, or a place, or hopefully it's nearby. It's great to pray in Tahiti, but you can't always be there, right? Jesus picked a place, but more importantly, notice again, he asked his friends to come with him for prayer. He brought his friends in on the prayer part. Have you ever needed people to pray with you because you didn't have enough inside of you to pray? Brought his friends to pray, and Jesus was totally real with God. There was no stoic composure. Sometimes in paintings, Jesus is always, you know, the Bible says he fell. And in Matthew chapter 26, it says he fell down onto his face, crying out to the Father for help. The Son of God, unable to hold himself up under the weight of his distress. Have you ever been in a place where you literally could not keep yourself physically standing and you sat down, you cried in bed, you ran off crying, whatever it is. The Lord was in a moment like that. Fell on his face. Totally open and raw. Gritty. Heart-wrenching expression of his needs to the Father. And you know what's helped me learn how to do that? Because naturally I don't do that. I'm the person that always tries to compose myself. Always, this is like a need. It's like a habit, a bad habit. I feel like God wants me to get myself together, get my act together, be more spiritual and happy, and then he'll listen to me. What a bunch of baloney. That's a baloney. You know, I've learned, I'm still learning, by reading the Psalms. When I read the Psalms, some of the Psalms are like, woo! Lord, thank you for health, wealth, and prosperity, and blessing and favor. And that's real. But a lot of the Psalms are, oh God, I am falling apart, God. And it teaches me how to be real and honest with the Lord. Is there anybody else that has a hard time being real and honest with the Lord? Number four, expect heaven's help. You're going to get help from heaven. You're going to need your friends. Sometimes you need your doctor. He needs to be one of your friends. Need time. Need rest. But you're going to receive things from God when you come to the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, Luke's account of this same moment in Jesus' life, it says that an angel came and ministered to Jesus. You want to know something? We get something better than an angel in our distress. We get the Son of God Himself by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we might not need an angel or already had one, I don't know. Or that God won't do that because that's what He needs in the moment, He knows we need. But by the Holy Spirit, we have continual access to the Son of God Himself, who totally understands and has compassion for you. We get the best of the best to minister to us, and we should expect that He's going to help us. Would you stand with me? Hebrews 7:25 says this about Jesus, and this is from the English Standard Version. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. To the uttermost. Says, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you thankful for the Lord and His presence? Why don't you lift your hands with me in the Lord's presence? Let's just take a moment here and just wait in the Lord's presence. Some of you are carrying burdens, and it might even be that you don't even know if you want to lift your hands. This is an opportunity for you in the Lord's presence to say, God, I believe this word. Jesus, I believe it. You know what I'm going through. You understand it. And I don't have to be ashamed in your presence. And you lift up your burdens to the Lord. We're just going to wait in the Lord's presence for a few moments. You bow your heads for a few moments. I want to call to some of you. I think there might be a little room to call for an acknowledgement in a loving way of some repentance. Not some terrible thing, confession of some terrible thing. Of course, that needs repentance. But of the kind of perspective that seeps in our culture and in our lives and in our pride, I've been there so many times. I'm talking to you because I've done it so many times. Where you're able to acknowledge, my approach to things when I'm going through it is to think that I'm enough. I've got what it takes. I just need to get myself together. This is on me, and I need to deal with this. And tonight you're able to say, I'm going through it. And in the presence of God, I'm admitting I am not enough. And I am going to make that confession before the Lord, and I'm going to repent of that faithlessness. It's not necessarily because you wanted to, you just didn't even know. I want to ask you to raise your hand as a way of committing that. You raise it for me to see, but you're making a commitment to the Lord. You're admitting and acknowledging, I am not enough. And tonight, I repent of that. And I'm going to look to the Lord to help me deal with shame and pride. You can put your hands down. One more. If you tonight have been struggling in silence and you've been hiding your pain for whatever reason, there's a desperation in my spirit to say to you, don't do that any longer. And tonight you want to say, I'm going to commit in the presence of God. I'm going to open up, and I believe the Lord will put people in your mind. A person or people. Pastors and leaders in the church are a great place to get direction. They can help you determine, do I need a counselor? Do I need a therapist? Do I need some prayer? Do I need to go to Bible study? But tonight, you're going to end the secrecy of your private pain and silence. And you're going to open up to the people of God. Doesn't mean everybody. And you're going to make a commitment tonight. I want to ask you to raise your hand. You're committing tonight to end the silence and the secrecy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, there's really nobody like you, Lord.
There's just nobody like you, Jesus. You're so wonderful, Lord. Thank you for your compassion and your understanding. And Lord, you challenge us and you want us to rise up and have faith and go forward and fight. But sometimes, Lord, we just need your compassion and your love. Father, we turn our eyes to you. You are our help. We need your strength. And I pray that your touch would be upon your precious people here tonight. That you would give them hope, Lord. That they are not helpless and they are not hopeless in their situation. But there is help and there is hope in you. And you've planted them in a people and you've given them access to your family, Lord Jesus. And so we choose to walk with you when we suffer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 When the service is closed, we would love to minister to you. God bless you.
Can we give the Lord a big...